We're in Genesis chapter 2, so do grab a church Bible. We're heading to page 4. And while you're that up, I'll just commend what Teresa said, and also coming on the 4th of February to hear Andy Robinson, so we can be prepared with answers after the service. Do come and ask me about the fact that a Year 8 pupil asked me that in front of 23 other Year 8 pupils during a lesson on Friday, and I'll tell you how I responded. But now we're going to turn to God's Word. Page 4, Genesis 2, starting at verse 15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from it, you will certainly die." The Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the wild animals and all the birds in the sky. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds in the sky, and all the wild animals. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and then closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man." That is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. Adam and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. Now the snake was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the snake, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die." "You will not certainly die," the snake said to the woman. "For God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened and they realized that they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves.
Russian writer called Alexander Solzhenitsyn. And he was asked once about the horrors of Soviet communism, how such atrocities had happened, how Stalin had effectively had millions of his own people murdered and executed. And this is what he said: "Men have forgotten God. That's how it happened." Carl Truman's book, The Rise and Triumph of the Modern Self, says that this explanation, that men have forgotten God, is valid for the crisis we're facing in our culture today. He lists a number of these crises that we're facing: widespread falling away from faith generally, disintegration of the family, boundaries between male and female being wiped out. And he said, we're living in a crisis in these sort of areas and many others as well, not just because men, but men and women have forgotten God. His point is that if you take God out of the picture, we forget who we are. We forget that we are creatures made by our Creator God, and that as such, we're dependent on Him. But forget Him or remove Him, then what or who fills the vacuum? We look around for a replacement God, and we find, lo and behold, we're the best fit as the replacement. So I become the creator of my world, self-defining and self-determining. And this leads to at least confusion about who we are, and increasingly chaos about our identity. I was thinking about this. You know, the boxes of Lego we have. And I was thinking each week the children come and they have great fun putting together something. They want to show it to others and say, look what I've created. And then what happens? They dismantle what they've created. And next week they create something else. That's sort of a bit like the picture we've got with what is going on with the different identities that we create. Last week we began to consider God's story for humanity. We went back to the beginning to get our bearings to how we started. Firstly, that we were made by God. We saw from Psalm 139 how, as God says, we're wonderfully made. That we're dependent on him, that we're shaped by him, that we're valued by him, and above all, we belong to him. And then secondly, we saw how we're made in God's image. Our identity comes from him. We're given this identity by God. And we are his image bearers. Like him in terms of ruling, given this great privilege, this dignity of ruling under him. And as well as ruling, we relate to him. We're made for relationship with him and with each other. Now, I'm conscious that not everyone here will call themselves Christians. And if this is you, what we've already said may sit uneasily with you. But I'm so glad you're here, because we're going to look at what God has to say about what it means to be human. And I hope for all of us, whether we're Christians or not, it will make us stop and think freshly about who we are. Now, it may sound strange to our ears, at odds with the world, what we're saying, and at times really challenging and confronting to our present views. And let's remember, what we're talking about is deeply personal. We're touching on issues of our humanity, maleness and femaleness. It's a very personal issue, and it affects us all deeply. And therefore, we want to take great care with what we say and how we say it, to listen well to each other and the situations that we find ourselves in. And then to speak with compassion as well as conviction, to speak with grace and truth. So two main things to say today. Firstly, we are created male and female. Male and female, equal, different, and complementary. And I think that will come up there. Just track back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. It says this: so God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Male and female, equally important, equal in dignity, both equally bearing God's image, equal in worth, that value that is derived from God. And chapter 2 goes on to emphasize this equality. If you track down to verse 18 there, where we started, God says, it's not good for man to be alone. So God says, man needs a helper. Now, we can hear the word helper and think that's derogatory, my little helper. But a helper doesn't mean less important in the Bible. In the Bible, the word usually is used to describe God himself. So in verses 19 to 20, as Ed read, you could see he looked for a helper among the animals, but no suitable helper is found. And then the Lord God, verse 22, makes a woman, and she is that helper. Man needs a helper, for without one, he is incomplete, he is lacking. He cannot alone bear the image of God fully. Remember, just again, back to 1:26, chapter 1:26, God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness. But mankind, he uses there, that is both male and female, made in God's image, in his likeness. Together, equally important to represent God. Yes, as a man, I bear God's image. Yes, if you're a woman, you bear God's image. But together, we fully bear God's image. We need each other to see its fullness. Equal, different. Now, I wrestled whether different was the best word to use. Because just as can happen with the word helper, we can think different means inferior. It sounds as if we're not equal if we're different. I hope we'll see this isn't the case. We're created bodily, we are embodied humans. And as male and female, we have different bodies. The observable facts of anatomy reveal this. Men have different reproductive organs to women. Let me just illustrate this a bit from talking about sex education. This is a slight sidebar, if you like, but I hope it will be helpful. Those of you who are in secondary education will have sex education through school. I hope that if you're a parent of someone in school, whether the top end of primary or secondary, that you know what your school is teaching in sex education and are happy about it. Please don't assume it'll be okay. The worldview they're teaching may be very different to the Bible's and may end up doing more harm than good. I'll provide in the link in the MailChimp tomorrow to a really helpful resource of parents who are discovering what is going on in sex education, which is profoundly disturbing. So I'll give you a link to that. Whatever the school is delivering, it will almost certainly assume that the female reproductive organs are to be treated differently to male ones. Because sex education depends on a meaningful distinction between maleness and femaleness. The distinction or difference in biological sex is a given one. It's a God-given one. It isn't just cultural. From the moment boys and girls are born, we relate to them simply, well, we don't relate to them as just generic humans. We don't say, what a lovely human. We say, what a lovely boy or girl, mostly because of their observable human parts. If you want a book to help talk this through, if you're a parent, but actually if you've got cousins or grandchildren, whatever, this is an excellent book. 10 Questions Every Teen Should Ask and Answer About Christianity by Rebecca McLaughlin. I've got copies of that today, which I will sell you at the discounted price of £5. It's superb. I think last year we gave it to most parents of saplings' children. I was talking to a parent of a 12-year-old, not in this church, on Thursday. He said, we gave it to our 12-year-old, she read it, and then we talked about it. And that was a really good way of having a good conversation. I feel that I failed having those good conversations with our own children. So let me encourage you, at whatever stage you're at, and you may not have children, may just want to read it. It's a brilliant book for adults as well. 5 copies of that, Rebecca McLaughlin's book. So that's a bit of a sidebar, if you like. I think the thing is, whether we like it or not, our identity as men and women is intrinsically wrapped up in our biological sex. As we just mentioned, maleness and femaleness. Questions of what does it mean to be a man? If you're a man, it'd be good to think about that. What does it mean to be a woman? It'd be good questions to talk about over coffee afterwards. It goes beyond our physical and biological sex. The point is we're different, created male and female, God-given. And this difference is important to emphasize because there is so much blurring and eliminating of the lines between men and women going on in our culture. We'll return to this in a minute. Equal, different, and complementary. As we're seeing, God's story begins with the creation of a man and a woman, Adam and Eve. When Adam first sees Eve, he breaks into song. Verse 23, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. He sees Eve is like him, bone of bones, equal, yet unlike him, different. She shall be called woman. And as the next verse reveals, 24, they are complementary. They go together. She is a woman, complements him. He is a man, complements her. And the union we see expressed through flesh, through sex, one flesh together, and is a beautiful thing. It's a wonderful thing. Adam and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. Here's the pattern for marriage, the biblical pattern for marriage. Here is the place for sexual union between a man and a woman, lifelong, permanent, and public union. And as you go through the Bible, we see this union between a man and a woman, is a pointer to a much greater and more profound union that is between Christ and the church. Now, I'm not going to say any more on marriage today because Andy is going to cover that next Saturday in his morning and the God's good purposes. If you've not signed up, as others have said, please do so. So the picture in Genesis 2 of men and women is equal, different, complementary. And that raises massive issues in our culture. It clashes with our culture. Critics say it fails to describe the lived reality of so many. For example, what about the intersex? Those who have the biological attributes of both sexes, or whose biological attributes don't fit normal definitions of male and female. What about those with gender dysphoria? That is a felt mismatch between their biological sex and their gender identity. What about those who say they know they're a different gender to their biological sex, or who say, I'm born this way? How do we respond to that? Because it feels unanswerable. Just as it does when someone says, this is how I feel, and my feelings are real. We want to say, yes, feelings are real. We realize there'll be a storm if we say anything that suggests otherwise or speak into this context. We'll be called all sorts of names potentially. We've seen it in the secular world where someone like J.K. Rowling has commented about what it means to be a woman. We've seen that going on. But God's story, the Christian faith, challenges heartfelt beliefs about ourselves in so many ways. I remember so clearly when I came to seriously consider Jesus' claims. It just upended my worldview, and it was extremely uncomfortable. I didn't like what I was hearing. I got really angry with the preacher. I would rail in the car to Carolyn, going to church. But God graciously opened my eyes. I came to see how wrong I was in the views that I held. And I came to see the good things that Jesus had for me. So the point is, we can have wrong beliefs about all sorts of things. And it's actually okay to say that what a person believes in their heart is wrong. Christians have good reason to believe transgenderism is wrong. But we know not everyone agrees. What we need is compassion and kindness and love towards those who think differently, even when we're met with hostility and maybe hatred. The Bible tells us this will be a battleground. It tells us why we're at the place we're at in our society, that firstly, we've created men and male and female. Secondly, we're created fallen. We're not, we're created, sorry. We are fallen, not we are created. We are fallen men and women. No longer marked by equal, different, and complementary, but now, if you like, marked by confusion and conflict. Look again with me at Genesis chapter 3. It tells of God's great enemy, Satan, in the form of this serpent, deceiving Eve. Causes her to doubt God's word, to doubt God's goodness. Verse 1, did God really say, you must not eat from the tree in the garden? Of course, it's close to the truth, but not the truth, as Eve points out in verse 3. But her answer is also not the truth. The first half is true, and then the second half says, you must not touch it or you will die. You see what she's doing? She's adding to God's word. God's word never said that, but she adds to it. By verse 4, Satan is denying God's word. You will not die. And the persuasiveness of his slippery words leads to verse 6. And so she eats, she gives to her husband, and he eats. And we read verse 7, then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. You see the progress, the doubt about God's word becomes denial, outright rebellion, and so sin enters the world. And look at the devastating consequences, because sin shatters Adam's relationship with God. At verse 10, he's afraid of God. He hides from him. Sin spoils his relationship with Eve. Verse 12, he blames her. And together now, Adam and Eve realize they're naked and they're now ashamed and need to cover up. You see what's happened. Before they sinned, before they were fallen, they not only accepted each other, they rejoiced in each other with no shame. Now they cover up their bodies. They hide from God. They blame each other. And don't we know this experience ourselves of sin affecting our relationships, our relationship with our bodies? We know the frustrations of the fallenness of our bodies. They don't do what we wish they did, and they do the things we wish they didn't do. We go through times, all of us, of disliking our bodies. It may even be stronger than that. Wishing we had the body of someone else. I read of a survey in 2014, so things will have moved on since then. Women were asked how they feel when they look in the mirror. 80% said they felt bad. I don't think it would be any different for men. Because we're not like the photoshopped images that we see daily, that we compare ourselves with and aspire to. Sin affects how we see our bodies and how we see others. On the one hand, we say sex is everything. We can do it with whoever we want, whenever we want, providing there's consent. And to say that sex is only for marriage between a man and a woman, that's not just bigoted, that's offensive. And such talk needs to be eradicated. Because you are prohibiting me being me. Because the argument goes, sex is integral to my flourishing as a person. Sex is everything, and then as a society, we also say sex is nothing. What you do with your body doesn't matter. So two song lyrics, which I'm not going to say, you and me, baby, ain't nothing but mammals, or are you going to stay the night, doesn't mean we're bound for life. Fallen bodies, fallen minds, fallen desires. Instead of ruling under God as his image bearers, we want to rule over God. So we're hooked on Satan's lie. Did God really say? So we trump God's word with our word. What's best for us? What will make me happy? And this leads not just to confusion, but conflict about who we are as men and women, which is exactly what Genesis 3 says, all because of sin in our rebellion against God, doubting and disobeying him. And so the battle of the sexes begins, and it's a battle we're so aware of daily. I was thinking about the war in Ukraine, the dreadful battles going on between Ukraine and Russia. They're horrible, they're violent, and there's many casualties. Well, think about the battle between the sexes. It's just as horrible and violent at times, and equally has many casualties. From the violence and misogyny of Andrew Tate and sex trafficking of women, the Me Too movement that has come about as a result of sexual assault of women, rising divorce rates, and the terrible damage of pornography that it does, and much, much more. Fallen men and women, marked by confusion and conflict. And we wonder why we're in such a mess. How have we got here? And we don't know what to do with transgender sex offenders. The NHS is overwhelmed with mental health issues as never before, where yet again we hear sexual abuse of those in care. And we fear for the future. We fear for the future for our children and the pace of change, and that sense of fracture and falling apart seems so real. Where are we heading? Well, the Bible is so realistic, isn't it? It's so true. What we read in Genesis 3, the consequences of sin, we see being outworked in our world. As I said at the beginning, men have forgotten God. That's why it all happened. But here's the good news. God hasn't forgotten men. Here's where the gospel of Jesus Christ really has something to say, really is good news of a better story for humanity. For we believe there really is a God who created Adam and Eve and everything and everyone, you and me. We believe that God designed us with a dignified and massively important purpose to be his image bearers in the world Not just mankind that is in the image of God, men and women together. And despite our rebellion against how he's made us and what he's made us for, despite of our rejection of him, he offers us rescue. Rescue from ourselves for the mess we've got into. Rescue for us, men and women. And it's a rescue that's right here at the beginning, embedded in chapter 3. The depths of the pit that Adam and Eve have sunk to, in the darkness, hiding from God and under his judgment, he speaks a word of hope that one day his rescuer will come and crush Satan. That's in verse 15. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. Sin will be dealt with and we will be restored and reconciled to God, redeemed and renewed. How? Through the work of Jesus, the one true perfect image bearer of the invisible God. I think we have that quote there from Colossians 3. And it is to Jesus, the perfect man, and the perfect future we will have with him one day, that we will return next week as we think what the future holds with him, when we will have renewed bodies and renewed relationships. Lots to take in. I hope that has generated, will generate conversations between us. But let's just pause and be quiet for a moment and reflect on what I've been saying. And then we'll come to a time of confession. Just maybe as to prepare you for that, you'll see what it says. We follow too much the devices and desires of our own hearts. And how in this area of our sexual nature, the power of those desires, we know only too well. And so we ask God to have mercy on us. Let's be quiet for a moment, and then we'll say this together.